I appreciate the worship that we have and singing and instrumentation as always, and move into worshiping the Lord as we look into His Word. And hope that you'll take the Bible and turn with me one more time here to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll begin in verse number 12. We'll study to the end of this chapter today, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've been going through this study in 1 Peter. We had 13 messages from that book, all through 5 chapters of that. And now we'll continue on through 2 Peter. Be much shorter as we look through this book. And we'll say this morning, just to outline this right here at the beginning and to help us in our study and in our thinking. I'm saying this because several of you have told me lately that you begin to take notes and write things down, and maybe you outline these messages right in your Bible. I think that's a good habit to have, and I'd encourage you to do those things. And so just to outline this, you can very easily divide what we're going to read this morning when we read in 2 Peter 1 from verse 12 down to 21. And we'll read here in verses 12 to 15 what we just call reminder of the truth, if you're writing these down. And then in verses 16 to 18, call the revealing of the Lord. And then in verses 19 to 21, we're seeing the reality of the Scripture. And so we'll say that again. If you write these things down, just to give you the outline here in the beginning, what we'll call the reminder of truth and the revealing of the Lord and then the reality of Scripture. And I say that simply just to give you some handles to pick this up, is one way to think of it. If you want to read this morning with me, and just a way to kind of categorize this in our minds. And I want to open this morning by just simply asking you to consider how often in life you and I get reminded of things, even things that we think we already understand. I hadn't really thought about this that much until in this past week when we were up at the camp after we had arrived with our young people. After we arrived and had a meal with transition, the entire camp did into something like orientations. They get everybody there into a room, and much of this orientation is just simply a reminder for the campers of things that they really already ought to know, right? So we're here at the camp, and I just want to remind you, don't go out into the woods at night and decide to take a walk, because, you know, that would be dangerous for you since you're out in the woods in the dark in an unfamiliar place. So just remind you of that. And campers, just remind you, don't skip the preaching time and go smoke a cigarette somewhere, okay? Just think you know that already, but just reminding you of that. And just reminding you, bring your Bible to the preaching time, right? Because we think you know that, but we're just reminding you of this. And some of that's very obvious and basic, but reminders in order, it seems. And so even for adults, I started to think about this in terms of what you and I as adults, how this happens in our own lives. And I was thinking about last time I called a doctor's office, right? You call to talk to someone, make an appointment, and the first voice you hear, it's not a human voice, right? It's usually some digital recording that says, if this is an emergency, hang up immediately and dial 911. Now, I think you probably knew that. Don't call your physician's office. If it's life and death emergency, hang up immediately. Call 911 instead. I'm aware of that fact, but my doctor obviously thinks some of us need to be reminded of that. And so what we see here, right, we're just continuing in 2 Peter and seeing a reminder. Peter's telling these readers, and this is, again, God telling you and I this, not to forget some of just the most basic essential truths of the Christian life, not because you haven't heard them before. But again, we hear these things over and over because obviously we need the reminder of it. And so we can read here. We'll just start in verse number 12 and you'll see where this is going. We'll read down to verse 15. He says there in chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these sayings, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And so you can notice what we're speaking about here in these verses. He writes there in verse 12 and 13 and 15 about reminding them. And he actually mentions that 3 times. He says there in verse 12 that for this reason. Well, what reason? Well, we read that last week about the importance of growing in your faith and adding to this list of virtues, putting those into your faith and having a fruitful relationship with Jesus. And we read from really verse 3 on about how anything we would need to grow or be a faithful Christian, we have that all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we access that as we come to know Him. And so for this reason, he says that he will not be negligent to remind them of some of these things. Now you think about that for a second. Peter is saying that it would be an act of neglect. That's a strong word, right, in our society. Like, depending on what the object of the neglect is, you could go to prison for that, right? As in, if you neglect your children, you go to jail for that in this country. Neglect is serious. And so Peter's saying it would be neglectful on his part to not remind them of certain things, even though he says they already know these and they're already established in this truth. And that's what we try to do here. I think you've realized that because as the pastor of the church, it would be negligent of me not to remind you of things. And that's why we mention the gospel in here. Everywhere. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we constantly return to just the most basic and vital truth of the scripture. And that's why we speak about things like grace and faith and forgiveness and sanctification and sound doctrine and casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Why do we do that? Because you'll realize this as you go through the Bible that so much of what you read in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, simply a restatement of the same things. Rehashing the same message and emphasis for the same body of truth applicable to every Christian in every place, every time, no matter the situation. Some things we do look and we say, yeah, culturally, we'll make some distinctions here. But so much of what we read in the New Testament, just simply restating the same truth so that we'll handle it, we'll believe it. And since God revealed His law to His people, right, thinking all the way back to Exodus, basic requirement has not changed. Love God and love your neighbor. That's what Jesus said. All the law hangs on these things. And since the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the facts of the gospel have not changed. Since the Lord taught these facts to His disciples and told them to go and teach others, the proper response to the gospel has not changed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And since the formation of the church, the doctrine, this established word of God has not changed. And I'm saying all this just simply to make this point that we constantly meet together. You and I, when we come together in a meeting like this, it's to remind ourselves of these things. To open up the Bible and not say, let me just tell you something totally new that you've probably never heard before. It's to just point to the very next verse and say, God, would you remind us of this truth that you've given us? Probably not because we've never heard it before. Because many of us have been saved for some time. You've been in the church for some time and you've likely heard this before. It's because being reminded of spiritual truth sustains the godliness that's already present in your lives. You see what we're saying here? And it helps us to grow even more. And so that's why Peter says that as long as I am here, I think it's right to stir you up by way of reminding you. And I want you to notice something here. Look in verse 14, what he mentions. He says that he's going to die soon. And he says that he knows that, right? How did he know that? Well, he mentioned that the Lord had showed him. Remember there what we've read before, John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. You've got this conversation between Jesus and Peter, right? This is after the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus has really brought Peter back to himself in grace. And John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you," he's talking to Peter, he said, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And then John tells us here, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So Peter knew he was going to die. I mean, he didn't have to have some kind of special prophetic sense to look at all the persecution around him, to see what Jesus had told him 30 years ago at this point. and say, yes, the time is coming for me, right? We read that in Acts 12 before James had his head chopped off and Peter was arrested because they thought, well, we killed James and everybody was glad about that, so we'll just arrest Peter and we'll kill him too. And Peter had already been miraculously delivered from that in Acts chapter 12. But years later, by the time you get to the point where he's actually writing this down, the emperor was killing Christians. And Peter didn't need some kind of gift to know that, hey, it's almost time. He'd already been serving the Lord for decades, and so he knew death is just around the corner. It's interesting, you read this in the New King James Version. I think that King James, and a little different than some others, he's talking about his body here, and you get this word picture, this what we call like a euphemism. The word is a tent. So if you read that there in the version like I'm reading in, he says it here in verse 13 and 14, to put off the tent. Now, if you're reading a little bit more modern version, like the English Standard or something, it says the word body, and that's absolutely correct. We're talking about a man who's going to die. He's saying, I'm going to be dead. But it's interesting he uses this word tent. Put off my tent. That's a very gentle way of saying that he's going to die. And we talk like this too, right? We say someone passed away. It's a little more gentle way of saying that they died. But the language would certainly be on purpose here. Because remember, he's one of God's apostles. And he's writing to God's people here. And ever since Abraham was out following God, looking for that promised land, picking up the tent, going to the next place that God revealed. And then the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring you to the place, the city that has foundation, so you'll never be putting the tent down, picking up the tent again, ever since that happened. Ever since the children of Israel were doing what? Wandering around, trying to get to the promised land, pick up the tents, and they wander a little more, set them down, and then one day they're going to make it to the promised land, right? God's people have always been identified as people who were on a journey. Pilgrims, just following the Lord, putting the tent down, then God says, okay, I want you to pick up the tent, I want you to go here. And the apostles, same man, Peter, he called this pilgrimage twice in 1 Peter. He knows that death for him is just the next stop on the pilgrimage. And so, yes, this is a very gentle way of saying I'm going to die, but it means just a little bit more than that. What he's really trying to say here is he said, I'm going to put off the tent, I'm going to pick it up for the last time. And then I'm going to enter into this everlasting kingdom. And that gives you a little insight into his mind, doesn't it? Because he's not sitting here writing the rest of this book saying, okay, now woe is me, I'm going to pass away. Like, this is not some kind of a, I don't know, last letter, or like a last will and testament. Now, this is all about reminding people of what the Lord Jesus said. And it focuses very little on him, even though he knows he's getting ready to die. And that gives us something to consider. How does a person die well in the faith? Well, they live their life in such a way that would encourage the people around them, remind them of the truth that they need to live, and you realize this is just the next step in a pilgrimage. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. And one more time, for the last time, I'll just put off the tent, he says. But first, let me remind you of some things. And so that helps us with what we read here in verse 16, 17, and 18. Let's read those here. He says in verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we understand here what Peter's talking about. He starts off reminding them with the word about revealing the Lord. Notice he mentions the following fables here. He uses that word. He's talking about myths, fables. People reminded them that, hey, listen, I did not just believe myths about God. I did not just believe hearsay or fables about Jesus. Not just any kind of a clever story that came my way. This is a reference to the heresy that was being told to people in his day. See what we're saying? So he's writing to address a real problem here. There were people in the church who were teaching a false doctrine. And most Bible teachers and scholars believe that it was related to a group of people who said, Jesus is not God and he is not coming again. So that was the heresy, the specific word people were saying. We're not really sure Jesus was God, and one thing we think, he is not coming back again. Look over in chapter number 3 there, right across your page probably. You look in chapter 3 in verse number 2 and 3, or rather look at verse 3 and 4. Peter writing here, chapter 3, verse 3. Again, he's saying, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So again, same man, same letter, he says, it seems based on these verses and many of the things he mentions in chapter 2, that some people denying that Jesus is coming again, living immoral lives. And that makes total sense because, again, if Jesus is not the king and the king is not coming, then does it really matter how you live? No, it doesn't, not really. And so that's what he's trying to remind these people of. He's reminding them that because we understand, yes, Jesus is coming again and we'll give an account for how we live for him, it matters a great deal how you live and that we live holy lives. And so if, in fact, this is the heresy that was going around, then it helps explain what he says here in verse 17 and 18. He tells them, we were not believing a bunch of fables, but rather we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And what Peter's talking about here in verse 17 and 18, it's what we call the transfiguration. You can read about that in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, Luke chapter 9. We get that in three places in the Gospels, three accounts of the same event. Let me read a little bit of this to you here. I'm going to read it from Mark chapter number 9. Again, you can read it from Matthew 17 and Luke 9. Now, what Peter's talking about here, 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what he is referring to. Mark chapter number 9, Jesus said, he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. That's what we call the transfiguration. It's a word that Mark used. Jesus was transfigured before them. And we understand that at this point in Jesus' ministry, the disciples still did not really understand. Jesus would die on the cross and raise again. But Jesus took Peter, James, and John on top of a mountain, and for a brief moment, for just a little while, God allowed those men to see Jesus, what we call transfigured. That is, they did not see him as a normal man, as they had known him as they walked with him. But God revealed him as the second person of the Trinity. So what we're saying is they got to see Jesus as God. The transfiguration provided a divine witness to the glory of Jesus. And it was God the Father, again, speaking with his own voice, letting them know that Jesus was God. And it also was a bit of a foreshadowing, showing the revelation of that glory Jesus will have in his return. Return that we're still waiting for. And so this is why Peter reminded his readers that this happens. What he's telling them, he's clarifying, why did this transfiguration happen? Because he wanted them to know that Jesus would indeed return with the same glory that he had on that mountain. And that no matter what people said, Jesus is God and he is coming again. And that's why Peter told them in verse 16 that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's important. How many of you have ever had jury duty in here? right? You've been called in to do this civic duty. You understand that in our legal system in this country, an eyewitness testimony, especially from multiple people, very, very hard to defeat that in court. And that's what Peter is getting at here. He's saying that we saw this with our own eyes. Many religions, many things in the world cannot be traced to any kind of historical fact. And yet these men claimed eyewitness testimony and real knowledge of Jesus, the historical Jesus. And that's why we read John chapter 1, verse 14. John wrote, "We beheld his glory." Well, when did they do that? Certainly all through his ministry, but particularly when they saw him as God on top of that mountain. And so not only did they walk with Jesus and hear his message, they fully believed that he's God and that he rose from the dead and that he's coming again. I think you understand this, that the New Testament is as much of an eyewitness account of Jesus as it is anything else. And that's why Peter writes to these people and he says, "Yes, I was there that day. I saw the Lord Jesus in glory, and I heard the Father say, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So yes, Jesus is God, and yes, he's coming again. And this all of this leads to what we read here in verse 19, 20, and 21. Because again, we piece this together, right? Here's a man who says, "I'm getting ready to die, getting ready to make the next stop on my pilgrimage. Put the tent off once and for all. But before that, I just want to remind you of some things. Not because you've never heard it before, because you have. But let me remind you anyway. I was an eyewitness. Jesus is God. I saw him. He's coming again. No matter what anybody says, he's coming in glory." And then he goes on, and he's talking about the reality of God's revelation of himself in his word. We're talking about the Bible, what we read here in verse 19, 20, 21. You've got some of the most plain language in the Bible about the Bible. It's what we read right here. "Few other places in the Bible explain God's own view about the Scripture as forcefully as what we read here." So let's read this here. Look in verse number 19. Peter goes on. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And Peter starts by saying here, we have this prophetic word confirmed. And he goes on to mention the prophecy of Scripture in verse 20. Well, what is he talking about? Clearly talking about the Old Testament. He moves from eyewitness testimony here to the Old Testament Scriptures. And I want you to think for a second here. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, thinking biblically about the Bible itself. How did Jesus and how did these apostles, right? How did, say, Luke? Or how did Peter or Paul or John, how did they relate to the Old Testament? When Luke chapter number 24 and verse 45, we read this in Sunday school. The Bible tells us that after Jesus had risen from the dead, he met the disciples and he opened the Scripture so that they might understand all the things concerning them, himself. So Jesus himself affirmed the Old Testament Scriptures and used them to teach the disciples. You understand that? As in, Jesus is walking with Peter, James, John. And he says, "Do you remember this passage in Deuteronomy and the Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah? All that's about me. Do you remember this passage about the suffering servant? God put that in there to point you to me." Jesus is using the Old Testament to explain himself. It makes total sense because, again, we're talking about the one that we say, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." We're talking about the Word, talking about his own Word. We understand that. And so we continue on. You read through the Bible, right? These sermons in Acts and the letters to the churches, the letters that Peter wrote, all draw upon, explain truth from the Old Testament. And Peter explains this to us, that we can rely on them because it's God speaking to us through his Old Testament prophets. just like he spoke to the disciples at the Transfiguration. And because it is God himself speaking, you and I listen. Someone might say, I've heard this before, if only I knew what God thought about this. Well, let me tell you something. You do know what God thinks about things. God has spoken, and you have a perfect, infallible record of what he has said. I've heard people say this. Well, if I heard it in a voice with my ears, then I would have a little bit easier time believing it rather than if it was just written down in a book. Like if God spoke to me from heaven, then I could believe it, but it's hard to just read the words and take that seriously. That is not true. Jesus told a story. Do you remember this? Luke chapter number 16. Jesus told a story about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell, the Bible said. The Bible says he was crying out, being in torments. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, the man says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Do you recall this story, Luke chapter 16? You've got a man who died and went to hell, and he's saying, I want someone to go and tell my family the word of God, speak to them, tell them, do not come here. And you know what the answer was that the Lord gave here? The reply in Jesus' story here, Luke 16, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You understand what that means, right? That means the Lord Jesus told a group of people, someone could come from the dead. You could hear a voice from heaven. And if you do not believe what is written down in the scripture, then it would not matter if someone came back from the dead and told you, yes, this is true, believe the gospel, don't go to hell, have faith, understand what God's word says. If you can't believe it here, Jesus said, it doesn't matter if someone just came back from the dead and told you. And Peter says here, I'm just reminding you, you do well to heed the scriptures as a light that shines in a dark place. That's what we're talking about here. Can't read this without remembering Psalm 119, 105. What does that say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Talking about the word of God. And Peter essentially saying here that the same God who the apostles heard at the Transfiguration is the same God who was speaking through those Old Testament prophets. And we'll come back to this phrase here in verse 19. But let's look here at verse 20 and 21 because that will help us understand these words in verse 19. Peter says in verse 20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And now keep in mind, he's not at this point only referring to the Old Testament because he says no prophecy of Scripture. So whatever he says here about the Old Testament, equally true of all Scripture. And so Peter's affirming the inspiration and the authority of the Old Testament, even as God is guiding him to pen equally inspired and authoritative truth. Let me prove this to you, okay? Some people say, well, how do I know? I mean, should that really be in the Bible, or did they take this serious? Turn the page again, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15 and 16 here. You see there in chapter 3, verse 14, Peter just encouraging them, be diligent. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So can you see what he says here? He says that our beloved brother Paul has written to you speaking about the same things. So here's Peter saying that Paul and I have a consistent message between the two of us. That's because it's God's word. It's not contradicting. And then he says that untaught and unstable people will twist Paul's words to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So he is referring to what Paul wrote as the scriptures. As the rest of the scriptures. And we'll study this out fully in a few weeks when we get to these verses. But you can see here that Peter, he understands what Paul has written to be on par and equal with the rest of the scripture. And the reason is because these are not just Paul's opinions. These two men, Peter, Paul, they're both asserting the same truth, not just Peter's opinions. That's why he says that no prophecy of scripture was given by private interpretation. And it never came by the will of man. As in, this was not just something like they just felt like, I'm going to sit down here and write this down. Like, I just on a whim feel like I need to tell you this. And they didn't do that. One theologian put it like this. He said, in a backdoor kind of way, Peter tells his readers they shouldn't listen to anyone who tries to make Scripture say whatever they want it to say. Why? Because that is not only changing its meaning, but it cancels out its authority. And I encourage you to circle that word there, interpretation, in verse number 20. That's the only time that word is used really this way in the New Testament, as a noun. Other times it's used as a verb, like in the book of Acts. It means to unravel a problem. And so here, it's clearly a rebuke to these false teachers who are going around just interpreting the scripture on a whim, making it say whatever they felt like, divorcing it from its authority, and telling people, hey, Jesus is not coming again because we don't think he's coming again. As in, we don't want this to be true, we don't want to believe this, but because we don't think he's coming again, we'll just tell you that he's not. Totally contradicting what God tells us in his word. And that's why in the 21st century, you and I need to be careful about how we interpret the scripture. That's why we don't just lift words and phrases out of their verse, out of their chapter, context, and even from the entire Bible. And that's why, really, we think about how does this work in our church? I mean, one of the worst things a small group leader or a teacher in any church could do is we'll read something in the Bible and then just say, tell me what does this mean to you? Now, we do this in our studies. Sometimes we'll read scripture passages and say, now, what did the Lord help you with? I read this verse and the Lord showed me I need to pray about something. Or I read this verse and the Lord showed me I need to be more serious or more diligent. I understand there's applications here. Applications. But if we can go around the table with the Bible and say, now, this means this to me and this means this to you, and all 10 of us have 10 different interpretations, then we've got a problem at that point. Because if it has more than one meaning, and then we don't really know what the meaning is, right? Like if it means something to you and him and her and me all separately, we don't really can't agree on what the Bible means at all. Because no scripture is a private interpretation. And it can be applied many ways. And some ways are easier to understand than others, right? Some interpretations are. We just read that, right? Peter just said some of what Paul said was hard to understand. That makes me feel better when I read the Bible. If Peter says, I read Paul's letters and they're a little bit hard to understand sometimes, I feel better when I read the Bible. It just helps me. You see? But we understand that Scripture loses all authority when we just ignore the plain meaning of the words themselves in their context. Of their chapter, of their book, of their testament. That's why we're very careful how we even when we read the Bible, right? I heard a story here, read something, it's very recently, about a missionary, right? Had to deal with this. And this, I think all missionaries deal with this. How many of you understand when you go and you teach something to somebody, maybe they don't have a context to interpret this. And so you do a little more teaching, we say. It's about a missionary who went to Africa. There's a church that's established now. And they're saying, who could pastor this church, right? As in, what African man locally here who's a Christian could be the pastor, help serve, be an elder at this church? Well, there's qualifications for this in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter number 1. One of the qualifications says, the husband of one wife. Now, that's pretty plain, right? The husband of one wife. So we look and we say, does that mean a divorced man cannot be a pastor? What about a man who's not married? Or what about a man who's widowed? Those are things we're going to have to sit as a church and try to come to some conclusion on. But in this particular church in Africa, several of the people said, hey, I think this brother should be our pastor. He's very esteemed in our community. And the missionary said, brothers and sisters, he cannot be the pastor because he has four wives. You see what we're saying here? Now, the Bible says husband of one wife. So we need to really consider and think, what about a man who's never married? What about a divorced man? What about a widower? Well, we kind of have to come to some conclusions and as a church apply that. But we can't just ignore this thing of the husband of one wife. And so the missionary said, actually right now he's got four wives. So there's really not much application here because we can't just ignore the very words of the Bible. And so that's what we're getting at right here. That's why we do our best here to open the Bible in sequence every week, verse by verse, to simply show the meaning from a very plain reading of the text. And if we ever walk away from that, from just simply reading the words and trying to understand the meaning of the words in the context so that they agree with the rest of the Bible, not contradicting the rest of the Bible, then likely we would end up with some pretty fantastic ideas, but that would just have nothing to do with what God says. Because that means we've imposed our own understanding on the very plain meaning, the very words of the Bible. And that's very important because of where the word came from. Peter says it here. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved, very important there. That word means to lift up a sail on a boat and let the wind fill it, push it along. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is guiding these writers, using their personalities as they were, moving them to write the very words that they did, the inspired word of God. So God used these people, human instruments, right? Moses, David, Peter, Paul. But the message, you see it there in verse 21, was from holy men of God. This was not their ideas about God. This is God's revealed truth about everything. And this is the foundation of what we would call, people call the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. That every word and the very words of these original manuscripts were inspired and without error, recording the exact message that God gave to man. And Paul said it like this, all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And so you and I, we as a church, we can read the Bible today with confidence, believing that we have God's word and that when it's rightly interpreted and taught, we can be confident that we're hearing God's voice. That's why when you come all the way back to verse 19 here, you've got this language, a little bit of an odd phrasing here. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Both of these images here, talking about the day dawning and a morning star rising, naturally refer to the return of Jesus and his brilliance and this glory that will characterize it. He's talking about this is going to happen in your heart as well. Likely refers to our recreation in Christ, completion of this transformation that's already begun in you through the work of the Spirit and what God is doing in you as we obey his word. We talked about that before in our salvation, right? We've been saved, our sins have been washed away, but I'm not all that I'm going to be. There's more that awaits me. Glorification. I'll be like him when I see him as he is. 1 John chapter number 2. Until that happens, till we see him and are completely changed by him, we've been given this divine flashlight, right? We've been given this divine torch, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, to help us walk the way Jesus wants us to. And that's a reminder. The man says, I'm getting ready to die, but not focused on that. I just want to remind you And as we read in chapter 2 and 3, we see about people who believe wrongly and teach wrongly, and it makes total sense why Peter would say, coming back to this again, just going to remind you, we didn't follow fables, we didn't make up stories, we didn't teach our own ideas. No, no, no. We saw Jesus with our own eyes, and we have His Word confirmed, the Holy Scriptures. And so I'll be echoing like Peter here. I don't want to be negligent to remind you, Brunswick Baptist Church, what we believe about the Holy Scriptures. We'll finish with this here. How many of you understand we've got articles of faith in our church, right? Statement of faith, articles of faith. We're saying the church has, many years ago, long before I got here, decided what it believes about the Bible and what the Bible teaches. The church has written those things down, and we affirm those as we become a member of the church. The very first paragraph, the very first thing that the church says it believes is about the Bible. And this is what it says. I'm saying this is what Brunswick Baptist Church says what it believes about the Bible. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions shall be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. There's about 50 Bible verses behind that to prove that the Scripture that says this. Why do we say that? Just reminding you. It's trying to do for you what Peter did for the people who read this letter. It's trying to remind you. This is what God says, and this is what He says about His Word. It's what He says about what He says. And so let's be reminded. Allow the Lord, say, Lord, help us to stand firm on this. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank You that we have opportunity to come and each week, Lord, sing Your Word, hear Your Word, preach. We're thankful that we have it in our own language, Lord, in a time when so many people are not able to pick up the Bible and read it even in their own language. Lord, we're thankful that we have it. It's understandable. I'm thankful that here in this church, Lord, that there were a history of teachers and preachers who would open the Bible and teach it, share the gospel. And Lord, we pray that that would continue here. Lord, I pray that You guide our thinking about this. Help us, Lord, to have a high view, not only of You, but of Your Word and what it is and what You want from us in relationship to it. Guide our thinking, Lord, we pray. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.